All right, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. And we'll start reading in verse 1. It's a privilege for me to be here today. Privilege for me to be able to preach the Word of God. Amen. It's wonderful. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly behold him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And when the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they did not had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Lyconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and come to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just ask your blessing on the service. And Lord, we just pray that you'll pour out your Spirit upon this place. Lord, I pray that as the preacher this morning, that you'll give me a clean heart, Lord, and that you'll fill me with your Spirit and your power. God, that you'll give me each and every word that you'd have me to share today. And Lord, we just pray that in all things this morning you would be glorified, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And Lord, thank you for these folks who have come to hear me speak this morning. But Lord, more than all, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ Jesus dying on the cross and suffering in our place. And Lord, I do pray that if there be any one person here this morning that's not saved, that you'll touch the heart of that person, that they might come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, we just ask that you'll do a great work in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be drawn closer to you. Lord, help us to be ever drawn closer to thee. And Lord, be willing to serve you and just to call ourselves your servants. So we'd ask these things this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, before I launch out into the passage this morning, I just want to show you another verse of Scripture. And I often turn to this. It's in Psalms 119. I like to pray over this passage of Scripture before I study. Psalms 119 in verse 18. Psalm 119 in verse 18. This is a verse of Scripture that you can claim as you read the Word of God. I've prayed this many times. God has shown me many amazing things out of His Word. And we don't reinvent the Word, but God is able to reveal His Word to us. The Bible says this in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." You'll do that, God will show you many things from the Scriptures. All right, all that God had done with them. Before I move any further, I have to have a glass of water and keep everything lubed up inside of my mouth here. And I hope I don't dump this on your phone, brother. As we were getting ready to go to the mission field, I had one of my trucks that I was working on. I had to pull the transmission out and rebuild it. So I did all that. I put the transmission back in and was bolting up the exhaust, the very last thing that had to go together, the last bolt that had to be tightened up on this truck to get it back into operating condition. I was tightening that bolt. Oh, thank you. Tightening that bolt and the socket broke. So I had it on an air wrench. The socket broke and the thing hit me right in the mouth and knocked out my two front teeth. So I tell everybody, you know, some people, they get in a car wreck, knock out their teeth. Some people smart off to the wrong person, knock out their teeth. I had the privilege of knocking out my own teeth. So I have this partial blade in there. And when I speak, sometimes my mouth dries out and then everything sticks together. So I apologize for that. I've got this self-created speech impediment sometimes. But nevertheless, God blesses, and we can move on. I could tell you more things about my calamities, but we don't want to talk about those this morning. We'll just talk about the Scriptures. So, introduction here. Do you believe that we're living in the last days?
Amen.
Boy, as we look around, we see evidence of it everywhere, and it's gaining momentum. The sin and the evil in these end times. I don't know if you paid any attention to what went on during our last election cycle down in the States with Donald Trump being elected, but that summer before the election, WikiLeaks released some emails that had been the most likely place that they came from was within the Democratic National Party, their party headquarters. And it's believed that these emails were captured by a fellow named Seth Rich, and he sent them to Julian Assange with WikiLeaks, and they were published. And so one of the things that was in the emails, it exposed the fact, and I'd read about this years ago, that within the governments, most governments of the world, especially the United States, that there are active Satanists. And they practice Satanism. They worship the devil. And they're actually involved in human sacrifice. You know, the first time you hear that, you're shocked. But folks, all through the Old Testament, that was one of the problems. People getting caught up in idolatry and sacrificing their children to the god Molech. And just horrible, wicked things. And we're starting to see that today. And so there's pedophiles in the United States government. And I just praise God. I don't like everything that Donald Trump stands for. But at least he wasn't Hillary Rodham Clinton. And Hillary Clinton is a Satanist. She's a member of a Wiccan church. And there's pictures of her all over the internet. She's wearing a cross and it's upside down. So does her daughter. And just wicked, godless people. And I just praise God that he sent Donald Trump in there. You know, people say, well, Donald Trump got saved. I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know. But I know this. I don't think he's a Satan worshiper and he loves his country. And I appreciate that. And he's doing something there. Well, we're not here this morning to talk about Donald Trump. I just praise God that as an American, you know, God has held off some of this evil that's coming our way. And it's not just here. you know, if you research some things about your prime minister, is it Trudeau? The man's involved in wickedness. And I'm talking not just immorality, things like that. I'm talking spiritual wickedness. So it's in high places all around the world. And as we look around, we see that things are not getting better. You know, what is the impetus? What's the thrust behind the theory of evolution? That things are evolving and they're getting better. No, they're not. It's all unwinding. It's de-evolving. There is no evidence of evolution, things getting better. It's all getting worse and worse and worse, and it's going to come to a cataclysmic end sometime soon, and God's going to turn things around. But here in this portion of Scripture, Paul and Barnabas had journeyed beyond the Tarsus Mountains into the interior of Asia Minor, and after having suffered such antagonism from the Jews in various cities, Paul was finally stoned and left for dead at Lystra, but the Lord spared him. The persecution did not deter Paul and Barnabas. They spent much time preaching and building up the believers and eventually made their way back to Antioch, Syria. The end result of that preaching of the gospel was that God did his work and churches were planted and true Christianity was firmly established in Europe. Upon their return to Antioch, they gave a report of all that God had done with them to the sending church. All of these things show us that what God expects from his servants. We are to serve the Lord faithfully as best we are able, whenever and however he chooses. And if we will serve him faithfully, God will bless us in our efforts. One more thing before we get into the scriptures, and this is kind of the thrust of my ministry. I always ask God to just challenge me and reveal me with different things. Years ago, I decided to make a study, and I do this quite often. Sometimes I can't see the forest for the trees. I get focused on little minor details. Several years back, I was going to preach through the book of Romans. I didn't get out of chapter 1. God just revealed so many things to me. I just love the scriptures. They continue to unfold. And the Bible's an amazing book. But if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's a very brilliant man, and God used him in a great way. And even though he was very brilliant, very intelligent, and had a very thorough education into the Jewish religion, even though he had all that, in spite of that, God added to it, and God empowered him. And what we see here in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, is Paul said this. Of course, if you know the scriptures, his original name is Saul. But later he's called Paul. And so Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. You say, preacher, why are we looking at this? Because here's this brilliant man. God had used him to do so many things. And what did he choose to call himself? He gives himself a personal title here. It's called a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you ought to be working toward that end every day. God, I want to be your servant. And so many times what happens in churches is the pastor is preaching and trying to get folks motivated to step out in faith and to trust God and just do what God has for them every day. Their attitude becomes this: all right, preacher, okay, I'm going to do it. God, I'm going to serve you. Now here's what I'm going to do. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's God, I want to serve you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God, would you have me to go across town and witness to a person over there? God, would you have me to go across the continent? God, would you have me to go to Africa? God, where would you have me to go? And you say, well, I can't go there. I used to say stuff like that for years. But I found out that as I went, God provided. God opened up the doors. God gave me abilities. I talked in Sunday school about how that when I went to Bible college that I struggled in English. And when I got to Bible college, God had already put tools inside of my toolkit that were exposed after I stepped out in faith and went to Bible college. And I didn't know these things. I always struggled with the grammar, with English. And my first semester in English, we would be going through the mechanics of grammar and things, and I would get bad grades. But we had to turn in a composition, and I didn't know it, but I'm a good writer. I had no idea. I'm a good writer. I've had people tell me, you should be writing books. I'm like, well, I'm not called to write books. Maybe someday. But God put all that inside of me, and I didn't know it was there until I stepped out in faith, and God revealed it. And it doesn't matter what God wants you to do. Are you listening, Christian? He doesn't want you to do something stupid. But it's not over till it's over. It doesn't matter how old you are, anything in your life. If you're saved, God wants to use you for the furtherance of the gospel. He has a plan for you. And many times he doesn't reveal everything that he's put inside of you. He won't call you to do something that you can't do. He won't do that. He's a loving creator. He cares about us. He's a loving God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. And I like to challenge folks with this. I use this illustration about when I was a young boy, probably 13, 14 years of age. I don't remember exactly. Maybe younger than that. Maybe more like 12. My grandfather, there was this on my mom's side. my grandpa Coleman, he managed some apartment buildings in Denver. And he decided one summer he was going to make it his mission to teach all the grandsons how to swim. So he gathered us all together down there at his apartment complex on a Saturday. And I think there was like six or seven of us that were old enough to learn how to swim. So he had us line up alongside of the pool. Now, you got to picture this. My grandpa, you know, I take after my grandfather. He was a big man, big wide shoulders. But my hands aren't anything like his. He had huge hands. And I always thought, boy, I hope my grandpa never spanks me. It was like, it would be like being swatted by a grizzly bear. He'd go to get change out of his pocket, and he would have to use these three fingers. He couldn't get the fourth one in there. He had these great big old hands. So we're standing there, we're in our swimming trunks, and Grandpa's walking up and down behind us, and he's coaching us, and he's telling us everything you got to do to swim, and, you know, don't panic, do all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. And then he said, okay, who wants to go first? So we're all standing there, we're looking, you know, looking back. And my cousin Steve, he was about in the middle of the group, and Steve raised his hand. He said, I'll go, Grandpa. And he put his hand down, and my grandpa shoved him in. We didn't know it. We were on the deep end. So Steve's going down, you know, and he comes up, and he's fighting. He's gasping. His eyes are this big around. And he did that three or four times, and he was coughing and screaming, help me, help me, go back under, and all these great things. And we thought, you know, we're looking at Grandpa. We're looking at Steve. We're looking at Grandpa's going to let him drown. And finally, Grandpa reached down, grabbed him, pulled him out. He said, that's how you do it, grandsons. You just got to jump in there and go for it. Now who's next? Swimming lesson was over. My grandfather did not teach me how to swim. I learned at the Boulder Reservoir with the summer recreation program they had. Grandpa never taught me how to swim. And to this day, I don't like being shoved into anything. But I'm telling you this, we serve a God who knows all about us. He cares about us. As I surrendered to preach the gospel, God didn't shove me out in front of the church. I went into junior church and I started speaking first to the kids. The first souls I ever won to Christ. 6, 7, 8-year-old kids. Some of the most exciting times in my ministry, reaching those young kids with the gospel. God didn't shove me in. He didn't push me faster than I could go. We serve a wonderful God, and he cares about you, and he loves you. He wants you to succeed in the Christian life. He doesn't want to wound you and injure you. All throughout Christianity and in Baptist churches, there's people who've been hurt because men have programs. Let me tell you something. Our programs, by and large, are just a bunch of bunk. God has a program. God cares about us. We need to find out what God has for us. Okay, point number one. This is a 4-point outline, and we are not going to get through all of it this morning, so I decided I'll split it up into two parts. I'll finish the rest tonight. But point number one is this, speaking boldly in the Lord. Notice again there in, I guess I better get back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. You know, I don't think I have time. I won't read it again. But the Bible says there in kind of the main idea in verses 1 through 3 is that they preached and proclaimed the gospel. And they were preaching boldly in the Lord. They went to Iconium and so spoke that a multitude believed. So they spoke boldly in the Lord. Preacher, what does that mean? How can I speak boldly in the Lord? And if you're here this morning and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus, part of what you're supposed to be doing is to be proclaiming the Word of God to others. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a minister. No, we are all supposed to be sharing the gospel with others. And I'm going to help you to ease into that this morning. If there's a crime committed somewhere in this town and you witness it, and they bring you into court and they say, what did you see? What do we call that? What is that? Your personal what?
Witness.
What you saw happened, right? Your testimony, what you saw. And you're supposed to tell the truth. Well, sometimes as people approach this idea of soul winning, they think they have to do these great monumentous, tell these stories and do all these things. But God requires us to witness. So everybody in here that's saved, if you're saved, you have something you can share with others. And it's very powerful. You say, preacher, what is it? It's the story of how you got saved. You can share it with somebody. God reached me somehow, some way. Everybody in here has a Christian testimony and a witness that God wants to use in the ministry. There's people that you could reach for the gospel that I will never reach. There's people that I could reach that you can't reach. But that's why there's more than one person in the church. Amen. We're all individual, and God wants to use us in an individual way. So everybody in here this morning, if you're saved, you have a witness, you have a testimony, and you ought to be willing to share it. You'll say, well, people won't be interested in what happened to me. Oh, no, that's not true. Here's how I got saved. When I was 9 years old, I went to school with a kid named Jerry Coffey. And I've always tended to gravitate toward people who were the underdog. And all the other kids in class, they picked on Jerry Coffey. So we were walking home from school one day, and a group of boys picked up rocks, and they were throwing them at Jerry Coffey. I'm like, leave him alone. You know, what did he do to you? Well, they didn't like his last name, Coffey. What kind of name is that? Where's tea, Mr. Coffey? You know, on and on and on. You got any cookies to go with your coffee? Just picking on him all the time. And you say, well, preacher, what'd you do? Well, they were throwing rocks at him. So I went down and stood by him. We picked up rocks and we threw them back. That's how you do it, right? I wasn't saved, a lost kid. But we kind of befriended one another after that. We started hanging out together. Well, his family went to a Baptist church next town over called Broomfield Baptist Church. And Jerry's mother found out that me and him were kind of friends and palling around. So she said, well, David, why don't you come over and spend the weekend at our house? So she contacted my mother. We did that. And folks, I don't advocate that these days. The world has gotten so bad, you got to watch your kids. But this is a different time and a different era. And so I went over and spent the weekend at his house. Well, on Sunday morning, we got up and we went to church. And ever since I was a little kid, I'd gone to a Baptist church in Louisville, Colorado. You know, I really didn't understand things, but they took us over to this church. And after I visited that church a couple of times, then the bus director got a hold of us, and he would drive all the way from Broomfield over to Louisville, like 10 miles, 10 or 12 miles, and pick us up and take us back for Sunday school. And this went on for, several years. And in the mornings, we had our Sunday school classes in the basement of the church. And then after that, we go up for the main service. And my preacher then, Pastor Riley, he's still alive. He's still pastoring a church down in Wheat Ridge, Colorado. But the preacher then, Pastor Riley, he'd get up every Sunday morning and he'd share the gospel and he'd give an invitation. Well, I was a shy kid. I was under conviction. I knew I needed to get saved, but I was afraid they'd make me say something. So they give the invitation, the folks would respond to get saved, and they go off into these rooms on the side of the pulpit, on the side of the platform. They'd never come back. I'm like, where'd they go? What are they doing in there? Are they reciting the Gettysburg Address or something? What's going on? And so I was too afraid to respond to the gospel, but we have a loving God. He cares about us. And God sent the preacher to my house on a Saturday in April of 1975. I was 14 years old. And he came over, and my dad had gotten saved a few months before that. My mom was saved as a young girl. You know, the family wasn't living for the Lord or anything, but after my dad got saved, he kind of got a burden for his children. And so he invited the preacher over. Pastor Riley came over, set me down at the kitchen table, and showed me how to be saved. My life has never been the same. Did you hear me? Even after that, I had the idea, well, I got saved now. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now I'm going to live my life the way I want to. It doesn't work that way. Once you get saved, you become a child of God. Amen. You belong to Him.
Yeah. Amen.
He won't let you run loose. If you try to do it, He'll chasten you. He'll try to bring you back into the fold. And there's cases of folks that, you know, they don't get the message. And they just keep rebelling against God. Christian folks, living in sin, destroying the testimony of Christ. And what's He do? He calls them home.
Yeah.
We're not to pray for that, but it can happen. When you get saved, you're a child of the King. And we're wearing His name. Amen. We need to honor the family name. My dad taught me when I was a young person. Folks, this isn't even in the notes. I'm chasing lots of rabbits here. But Dad took me down. He said, "You're wearing my last name. That's my name. It's not much, but that's all I have." And he said, "I expect you to honor your name, your family name." Well, that applies for us as Christians. We need to honor the family name. We need to be a blessing and not a curse to our Savior. All right, speaking boldly in the Lord. They spoke boldly in the Lord. Every believer should be proclaiming the gospel to someone, somewhere, somehow. We need to be as bold as possible about it. You say, "Well, preacher, how do I get this boldness? Where does it come from?" Well, first of all, you have to know the book. You got to know the book. You need to know the plan of salvation that's in the Scripture. Study Romans. Get a handle on being able to present it. As a young person, I never got a hold of it. And when I got back from the Army, Tammy, my wife, we went and we got faithful in our church. And Pastor asked us to take over a bus route. So here, the whole thing came full circle. I was a bus kid. Then we started working with kids, and I drove the bus. And what would happen at our church is Pastor would wind down his message in the morning, and then like 15 minutes before the hour, whatever it was, I think 12:30 now, I don't remember, but 12:15, all the bus drivers would go out, and we'd fire up the buses and make sure that everything was okay and get the buses warm. And then the kids would be released. And so on our church property, where they had junior church, when the church, at first there was a house detached from the church, very large house, and they used that for the junior church program. And so I was in the bus in between the church building proper and the junior church building, and I was sitting there and I had the bus engine running. Well, all of a sudden, the junior church director's wife opened up the back doors and I could see that she was looking around. And I knew what she was doing. She was looking for, they'd had an invitation. They had kids respond to the invitation, and they were looking for a soul winner. And I saw her, and I thought, uh-oh, she's going to pick me. She's going to see me in this bus. You say, "Preacher, what'd you do?" I ducked down behind the driver's seat, you know, behind the steering wheel. And I sat down. I was down there for quite a while, and I thought, man, well, hopefully she closed the door. So I raised back up, and she saw me. "Brother Bounty! Brother Browning." I'm like, "Oh, no." So I walked over there. She said, "Bring your Bible." I said, "Oh, no." You say, "Preacher, what was the problem?" I didn't know the gospel, the plan of salvation. I mean, I knew how it happened to me. I knew you were supposed to go to the book of Romans. But as far as going verse to verse to verse, I didn't know it. You say, "What happened?" She said, I've got two boys up here. They need somebody to show them how to be saved. I said, "Oh, no. Oh, what am I going to do?" You know? And I remember I prayed, "Lord, help me. I've got to have somebody to help me." And just about that time, one of the deacons, Brother Larry Allen, walked out the back door of the church. I'm telling you, God hears, and He answers prayer. He answers. Boy, was I on the spot that day. And no sooner prayed, Brother Allen came. I said, "Brother Allen, can you come and help me here for a second?" And he walked up to me, and he said, "Yeah, Brother Dave, what do you need?" I said, "Well, Mrs. Gear, she just called me, and she wants me to go deal with two boys." And I said, "Brother Allen, I don't have a clue where to start." He goes, "Oh, sure. Come on, I'll show you." And we went down there. We went over to the junior church, and we sat down. And Brother Larry took those boys through the gospel plan. And they trusted on Christ that day. And while he was dealing with them, I made a decision in my heart that I was going to learn the gospel plan. I was going to learn the plan of salvation. And a part of having Christian boldness and being willing to witness to folks is having bullets in your gun.
Yeah.
Brother Arlen, you go out in the woods with an empty rifle hunting elk, what are you going to do? Use that rifle, club them to death? Doesn't work that way, does it? You got to have some ammunition. It's the same thing for Christians. Need to know the plan of salvation. So I began to study that, learn the plan of salvation, and I just kind of bumbled through it. I didn't really have a really solid plan. And years after that, I was working for the transportation company in Denver called the Regional Transportation District, and there were several guys there that I had a burden for. But I didn't have a really concrete plan. My pastor had this soul-winning plan that he followed. He tried to share it with me, and it required you to know all these stories that he told. And my former pastor, Lloyd Spear, if he was able to lead into his gospel plan and people would listen to the first part of it, he'd have them hooked. And they would listen to him all the way through. And I was so intimidated by that. It was like a 10-minute long soul-winning presentation, but I didn't have anything like that. And you say, well, preacher, what'd you do? I began to pray and ask God to help me to have my own plan of salvation. Lord, help me to put it together. Pastor Spear had about 10 points that he covered, and I was just totally freaked out by it, just so intimidated. There was a fellow there, and to make a long story short, I don't know if I can do that, but I'll try. My time of working at RTD was about to come to an end. They had a big job pick. I was low on the seniority list, and I was going to get moved off of day shift and weekends off. So we were doing the bus route, and I just told my boss, I said, this isn't going to work for me. I'm going to have to look for another job. So I had 3 weeks left there, and I had all these guys that I worked with that God gave me a burden for, and the first one was a guy named Kurt Redder, and I had a chance to talk to Kurt. One Wednesday, he was in a police auxiliary police officers training course for the city of Aurora, Colorado, and he had that on Wednesday nights. And so he had been talking to me. And he says, "Dave, what is this deal? You know, everybody knows that you're going to quit your job. Why would you quit a job like this?" And I said, "Because I work in the bus ministry, and if I quit, who's going to take care of these kids?" He said, "Well, I don't understand how you could walk away." And so I began to share with him. And he said, "Let me ask you this, you know." He said, "I like to drink some beer. And if I get saved and, you know, will I have to give up beer?" I said, "It doesn't work that way." He said, "If you get saved, God will start removing things from your life. You know, some people have the idea, well, I've got to clean everything up and then get saved. No, you get saved. God saves you where you're at. And then he just starts taking things away and removing them from your life. You say, well, I want to hang on to those things. Okay, he'll spank you till you let go. But God will work in your heart and your life." And so I had a chance to go through the scriptures at lunch, and I took him through every scripture I could think of that dealt with alcohol. And the next day he came in, and he went right to me. Even before he punched in, he said, I got to talk to you. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, you know, yesterday how you talked to me about alcohol and you showed all those scriptures? I said, yeah. He said, I went to my auxiliary training, police training class last night. And he said, I didn't know this. It wasn't even on the schedule. But the drug and alcohol officer, he taught the class last night. He said, you showed me all the scriptures that dealt with these different things, and this police officer that I don't even know, who knows nothing about me, he got up and he reinforced everything that you showed me from the scriptures from a scientific point of view. And he said, Dave, how did that happen? He said, the only way I can explain it, Dave, is God did it. I said, you're right, Kurt. God wants you to get saved. And he said, okay. He said, tonight after work, I want you to show me how to be saved. And when he said that, I went, gulp. Because I didn't have anything formalized. So the afternoon break came along, 2:30. And I've been praying, Lord, please give me an outline. Give me a soul winning plan. Didn't happen. 3:00 came along. Lord, please give me a soul winning outline, a plan. Didn't happen. Next thing I know, it's 4:00. Then 5 minutes till quitting time, we would go in and change our clothes. I went into the locker room. I'm standing in front of my locker getting changed. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm going to have to go out in the parking lot and explain to my friend how to be saved, but I don't have a a plan. I don't know where to start. God, it's going to be confusing. Lord, help me to formulate something and put it together. And it didn't come. Next thing I know, I'm standing in front of the time clock and I'm punching out. And the whole time I'm doing it, I'm, God, I got to have a plan. I've got to have a plan. Nothing came. I walked out and Kurt had, he had punched out before me and he was sitting in his pickup truck. And I walked out on the sidewalk and he saw me and he motioned me over and I went over there and he said, Dave, please show me how to be saved. I said, all right. And the whole time I'm thinking, Lord, you didn't give me a plan. This is going to be a train wreck. As soon as I opened up my Bible, God gave me a plan. Just one right after the other. And I use that same plan today. It's a four-point outline. It's just simple and basic. And God has used that. And he's let me, Dave Browning, who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks in Louisville, Colorado, he's let me lead hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. It's not me. It's not you. It's God that can do it through you. And God wants to use us. And we learn in this portion of Scripture here that we're to share the gospel. We're to be bold about it. We're to proclaim it. So the first thing that you've got to have to be bold about presenting the gospel is you need a plan, and then you need to ask God to fill you with his Spirit and empower you. We ought to do it every day. And you say, well, preacher, how do I do that? When you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But every day we need to pray and ask God to fill us with his Spirit and his power. And God, give me, as you study the Scriptures, if you pray like that, you'll find out that God will lay Scriptures on your heart and you'll use them later in the day, or God will bring them up. He didn't leave us comfortless. He left us the Holy Spirit. And so how do we get boldness in proclaiming the gospel? Know a plan and ask God to fill you with his Spirit and empower you. Okay, I'm moving on. I got more, but we better hurry. As we step out and serve the Lord, look at the time here. I got a new phone. I don't know how to run it yet. I destroy a phone, an $800 phone, about every 6 months. I just break them. So I just got this one. It's new to me. As far as this idea of stepping out in faith and trusting God, is somebody else like that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, brother. I was on my motorcycle. I rode ride my motorcycle to church sometimes. Not in the winter, though, of course. But I was coming home, and I couldn't find my cell phone. My wife says, well, here, dial it, you know. And I was afraid it fell out of my pocket, so I dialed it, and it went right to voicemail. It was destroyed out on the highway somewhere. I don't have good luck with cell phones. But anyway, this idea of trusting God and stepping out in faith, I just whacked out a bunch of this. This may seem disjointed here, but the main thing that keeps most believers from witnessing for Christ is fear. We fear. And God can help you with that. The main thing that keeps God's people from stepping out and following him in any spiritual endeavor is fear. Is there anybody here this morning, maybe you think, well, God would be calling me to do something, but I fear? Anybody? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. The tough guys aren't responding. You never do. Thanks, sister. Most of the time, you know, we're fearful. And God can help us with the fear. So if God is calling you to do something for him in the Christian life, and you don't have some fear, it's highly likely that you don't have faith either. What drives us to the point where we want faith in God, we want his empowerment, it's that idea of fear. So this idea of serving God, or in this idea of serving God, there are three elements or steps that we have to go through before God can really use us, and they are obedience, fear, and faith. Obedience, fear, and faith. So with that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, I'm going to put a marker here, but turn back to the book of Exodus in chapter 4. We're going to use the calling of Moses. As soon as I find it. Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it." I have to chuckle every time I read this. It's amazing. He fled from before it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." And we're going to stop right there. So we're going to talk about this just a little bit here, and then probably out of time, so I think I'm going to close. Okay. Getting close. So this idea of what happened with Moses and the principle of obedience, fear, and faith. God was calling Moses from leading his father-in-law's sheep out of the desert to leading the nation of Israel out of bondage. In order to do this, Moses needed a three-part education about serving the Lord. God said in verse 2, "What is in your hand?" And notice his response, "It's a rod." It's a rod. And it was already in his possession. He had it. He'd been using it, leading the sheep. God said, "What's in your hand?" "Just a rod." And nothing spectacular, just something I use as I tend to somebody's sheep. And for us here, the rod symbolizes leadership over the sheep. It was a symbol of his true calling. And it was already in his possession. He was to be over the sheep of God's house as an underservant. God said, "Cast it on the ground," in verse 3. So what does he do? He casts it on the ground. What is that? That's obedience. And when he cast it on the ground, God turned it into a viperous snake. I think it was a poisonous snake. And in my mind, as I think about these things, I'm like, you know, he was afraid of this thing. So that thing had to be wiggling and hissing and doing all the things that snakes do. And it put the fear into him. And then God said, "Take it by the tail." And I'm thinking, if I was Moses and God had me throw down the rod, and then he turned it in, it had to be a great big old long snake. I mean, it wasn't going to be a little short rod. So he turns the thing into this viperous serpent. And now he says, "Grab it by the tail." I'd say this, "Oh no, Lord, you turned it into a snake. You grab it by the tail." You know, that might be how I would respond. So we have obedience. God said, "Throw it down." He did that. Then we have fear. And now God says, "Take it by the tail." What is that? It was faith. It was faith. Obedience, fear, and faith. Some years back, after I first got my farmhouse, was probably the very first summer, my grandson then, Justin, he was about 4 or 5 years old, just a little guy. And I'd had some problems with the sprinklers. So it was very hot. It was like toward the end of June, July. And my lawn was burning up, so I went out there, I was trying to work on my sprinklers. And that year we had a lot of toads, a lot of mice, different things. And so as I went out into the lawn, there's an irrigation ditch on the front part of the lawn. They'd been irrigating. Well, some of that water was spilling over into the lawn, and it made it very cool. And so as I walked out there to check the sprinkler heads, I got up close, and I thought, "What is that?" And I got closer. It was a rattlesnake. And boy, he was going. And, you know, they always tell you, just leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. Wrong. That thing took off after me and started chasing me, snapping and striking at me. And I backed way off, and he just kept coming. I was just on his radar, and he was coming after me. And I took off running. I can still run if I get motivated, you know. So I took off, and I ran across the yard. And you say, "Preacher, where'd you go?" I ran into the house. I keep a Ruger, a little Ruger semi-auto pistol, Mark II, in there. And I had regular .22 ammunition, and I jacked that thing full of Winchester shot shells. And I went back out, and that thing just came after me again. He's just like, he's the king of the lawn. I say, preacher, what'd you do? Blammo. Sent him to Rattlesnake Heaven. People say, well, you should have left him alone. You know, they kill all the mice. No, I got a little grandson that runs around. And he was a very aggressive snake. The next day, my wife saw the other one. They say usually if there's one, there's another. I don't know if it was a mate or I don't know. I don't care about snakes. People say, are you afraid of snakes? No. I'll try to kill everyone and get my hands on the rattlesnakes. I don't do anything with the bull snakes. But so anyway, you just share that with you. I've got an idea. You know, most people, they're not comfortable with snakes. In fact, you see, down in Denver, we've got all these people, and they have boa constrictors for pets and all that. They walk around with them. There's something wrong with those folks. They got problems. But anyway, this idea of obedience and fear and faith. God used this with Moses. And we see in the same passage the same thing with the leprosy. God says, take your hand, put it in your bosom, and bring it out. And when he did, it was leprous. And God says, now bring it back. Put it back in your bosom. If you know anything about leprosy in the Old Testament times, if you had any kind of leprosy, 9 times out of 10, you were going to be a dead person. It was a long, slow process, but it was terminal. And God says, now, put it back into your bosom. Well, it's already on his hand. If he gets it into his bosom, all he's going to do is spread it. So God says, put it back into your bosom. What is that? That's fear. You know, he stuck his hand out. God gave him leprosy on his hand. I'm sure that it just struck him with fear. Lord, what are you doing? God says, put it back. Bring it back into your bosom. And he obeyed the Lord. What is that? That's faith. Faith. God turned it white as snow. He gave him those signs, very powerful signs. And God wants to empower you, Christian. But you just have to step out in faith. And so usually in the Christian life, if we're going to exercise faith with God, there's going to be some fear involved. How many of you are comfortable enough, you'll just go out and start witnessing to people? Anybody like that? No, most. I'm fearful. I've done it lots of times. I'm still fearful. But I've seen God bless in amazing ways. I was over in Uganda preaching in the prisons. And every day, every prison, the people would be saved. It was amazing. We were standing out on the street corner one time near downtown Kampala, out next to the Islam building, the mosque, passing out gospel tracts, and the imam came out. And he was mad. He was screaming and yelling at us, cursing at us, you know, in Arabic and all sorts of things, just going off crazy and stomping and screaming and yelling. Somebody had a gospel tract in their hand as they walked by, and he grabbed it, and he took it out of their hand, and he wadded it all up, he threw it on the ground, and he spit on it, and he stomped up and down on it. And a Ugandan man walked by, and he looked at him. He said, "Old man, we don't want what you have. We want what they have." And he took that tract, that man had spit on it and wrinkled it all up, and he straightened it out, and he pressed it against his body and straightened it out. And he walked over and he sat on the curb and he sat down and he started reading the track. It was amazing. We'd be driving down the back roads and I'd take a handful of tracks and throw them out the window if I saw people. And they just come from everywhere to pick up the gospel tracks. I've never seen such a thirst and a hunger in my life for the Word of God. Every week people were getting saved. I went to this prison. I was late getting there that day. And I went out and when I dealt with the prisoners, there's usually a courtyard in the middle of the prison, and I went out there, and they would want me to sit under a tree, or they would bring a shade, and I wouldn't do it. I stood out there. They'd bring a table out for me, and I'd stand at the table and preach the gospel. I preached the Bible to the men, and I didn't get under the shade because I felt that, you know, if I was getting hot and uncomfortable, then they were too. So I didn't want to just be hard on the prisoners. But I was standing there preaching, and I was looking around, and they were all sitting along the walk around the courtyard. Everybody in the prison, except for the officers, they'd bring them out, and they'd have to listen to me. It was a wonderful preaching opportunity. So I'm preaching along, and I look over, and there's a man off to my right, and he was just acting strange. He was kind of staring off into space, and he was wobbling, and he wasn't paying attention to me. And at one point he turned and looked away, and I saw that down the side of his head was this gash, and you could see his skull. And I thought, you know, I mean, that caught my attention. Well, I hurried up and finished preaching and gave an invitation. Then afterwards, I spoke to the officer in charge. I said, OC, what's going on with this man? He said, Pastor, I'm so glad that you saw him. He said, we need help with him. I said, what happened? He said, well, last Friday, he was in his village and he took a punga, that's a machete, and he was robbing his fellow villagers. They overpowered him and they took the punga and they hit him in the head and they split his scalp open. And I said, well, OC, the flies are flying all over his wound. And folks, it was split clear out into his face, and you could see the nerves. It looks like white, stringy-looking your nerve. You could see it. And the whole side of his face had drooped down. And I said, OC, if we don't do something with him, he's going to get an infection and die. I said, you know, why didn't you take him to the clinic? He said, Pastor, we did, but by the time we processed him into the jail, it was over 24 hours, and they wouldn't sew up the wound. They said it would get infected. I said, I never heard of such a thing, but whatever. There's a lot of different things that went on in Uganda. So I said, would you be okay if my wife and I went down and got some bandages and some antiseptics and different things? So over in Uganda, when I first went over there in 2000, the conditions there have progressed now. It's not like it was when I first went over. So if you went shopping for something, like I was going to get these medical supplies, I had to go to one place that sold bandages, load up, ask them where the other place was that had the antibiotic cream. We went there, and then we had to go to another place. We had to make like four or five stops to get all this stuff. And then as I was getting ready to leave the prison to go out and do this, my interpreter said, Pastor, we have some sort of disease here in this prison. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, we all have it. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, it's our feet, they itch. And he showed me his feet, and I said, oh, you have athlete's foot. And he said, well, what do we do? I said, I'll bring back some bleach and a couple of drain pans. And I said, you want to disinfect the shower stall in the bathroom and then dilute this. Don't use it full strength, but dilute it, and then all the men wash their legs and their feet. And so he said, okay. So I went out and got all this stuff. Anyhow, we brought back the medical supplies. We got penicillin and syringes, and I couldn't do it then, but I told my interpreter how to treat this guy. I said, you know, shave his wound and stuff, and then give him the penicillin and keep bandages over this wound and keep this antiseptic cream in there. And we went on our way. I went to a couple of more prisons. A week later, I returned to that prison, and this fellow's name was Julian that had his scalp split open. And he was better, but he didn't even want to look at me. When he looked at me, it was like he hated me. So I went ahead and preached. They made him sit out there during the message. And I preached the message. And then afterwards, I asked the OC. I said, OC, would you mind if I counseled one-on-one with Julian? He goes, oh, no, Pastor. He said, we have a room where you can go and speak, and we'll send him in. So they took two guards. They made him come in. They hauled him in there and set him down. And I don't remember what his language was, but they told him, you're going to listen to this man. So they set him down, and I tried to go through the gospel with him, but he just wouldn't hear it. And folks, I don't make anybody get saved. If by and large, if people tell me they're not interested, I'm like, okay, they're not interested. So I took him through the interpreter and went through the gospel plan, and he didn't want to trust Christ. So I just prayed and asked God to tender his heart, and my interpreter interpreted the whole prayer, and I don't remember everything I asked the Lord to do, but at the end I said amen, and I went my way. A week later, I came back, and to tell you the truth, I had so much on my plate that I'd forgotten about him. So we got back to the prison, and I preached a message, and I was actually way behind schedule, so I was just going to give a very short invitation. I was just going to run out the door and jump in my truck and go to the next prison. But as I was walking out, the interpreter stopped me, and he said, Pastor, the patient would like to speak to you. And I said, what? He said, the patient, you know, the man with the wound. I said, oh, Julian. I said, do you know what he wants? He said, Preacher, if you have the time, he wants to get saved. I said, I have the time. So I went and I led him to the Lord, and I prayed with him. I asked God to help him, to comfort his heart. give him peace. And then I went on my way. A week later, I came back, and I just preached a short message again in the prison. And I gave an invitation, and there was like 8 men that came down. And as these men started coming down to the front, responding to the invitation, Julian came with them. So the men came up, and I dealt with them one by one through the interpreter. They all trusted Christ. They all got saved. Then I got to the end, and I said, Julian, why have you come forward today? Did you not understand the scriptures last week? And he said, oh, no, I understood. I said, well, why did you come forward today? And he said, this is all through the interpreter. He said, Pastor, he said, I've been witnessing to these other men all week long, and today I came with them to escort them. Just blew me away.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Blew me away. And I got to see all these things. And I see them all the time. And sometimes God's people, they don't get the full package. You know, it's wonderful you get saved, you're on your way to heaven. But until God takes you to heaven, He wants to use you.
Yeah.
He wants to use you. He wants to empower you to do great things for His cause. One more scripture and we'll close, I promise. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is for all those who want to be God's servant. It's dealing with the wedding at Cana, the marriage at Cana. John chapter 2. Here's what the Bible says. In verse 1, the scripture says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Some people say he was getting wise with her here. That's not true. In the Greek, he's actually being very polite to her, and he's just trying to say, it's not my time. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So what did they do? They obeyed him. They did what they were supposed to do, what God told them to do. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but notice this. Do you see it? But the servants which drew the water knew. God let them on the inside. God let them see the miracle. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're not witnessing the power of God in your life every day, God answering prayer, God reaching your friends and your neighbors with the gospel, you are missing out. And it's not just presenting the gospel. It's trusting God every day for things. As I was coming in all last week, the devil attacked me. He didn't want me to come here, I'm sure of it. And that's why I didn't drive. My original plan was going to be that I wanted to drive. Was going to come up here and maybe spend a little more time. But I could see that I was running out of time, and I decided, well, I've got to get this truck that I'm working on finished for this man. I told him that I would finish it before I went to Canada, and just things started going wrong. I could tell you everything that went wrong, but folks, it was just a disaster. It was one thing after another. I just wanted to set that truck on fire and burn it to the ground. I didn't do it. So I went ahead and finished it, but I got on the plane Friday afternoon at 3:40 in Denver, and that morning I got up at 4:30 and I started working on this truck to get it done. And I got it delivered. He was supposed to give me a check. I got over there. He says, Dave, he said, my boss isn't here. He said, I'm not going to be able to write you a check. I said, okay. And he said, what happened was the boss is in the hospital. He's got gallbladder issues going on. I said, okay, well, I don't, you know, if your gallbladder's acting up, you need to be in the hospital. So I said, that's okay. He said, do you have any way you can take credit cards? I said, well, I use PayPal with my business. He said, oh, yeah, we use that all the time. He said, we'll just speak to the secretary on the way out, and then when you get home, you send her the link for PayPal and do all those things, and she'll pay you. So that's what I did. By the time I got home, it was like 10 o'clock. and now I'm having to complete this PayPal thing and make the invoice and everything. So I emailed it off to them, and I was waiting. When I get paid, you know, you get a notification on your phone through your email, and nothing came. 12 o'clock, my ride's coming at 1 o'clock, and I'm like, this isn't going to be completed. If I don't get this check, I'm going to go to Canada and I'm going to have about $100 to spare, you know, kind of unnerving. So I was praying and asking God to help it go through, and I didn't hear anything. Finally, I called the secretary. I said, hey, this is Dave Browning, and I sent you a link. And she said, I didn't get it, Dave. And I said, well, you know, let me read the email address back to you. She said, that's the right email address. I said, well, did you happen to check your spam? Check in your spam. Oh, yeah, I didn't do that. So she opened it up. There it was in the spam. So she said, okay, I got it. I'll take care of it. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, it doesn't take that long. You know, I should be getting this notification. It didn't come. Next thing I know, it's 1:30, almost time for my ride to get there. No, she was going to get me at 1 o'clock. That's how it was. So I'm waiting. She sends me back an email saying it won't work. Like, what do you mean it won't work? It always works. I called her back again. She said, I've tried it 3 different ways. I've used 2 different credit cards. It rejects them. It won't take them. And I said, well, I don't know what to do. So I put a call in quick to PayPal, and they said that they needed to call her and they would try to take care of it. So I didn't know if it went through or not. But I went ahead and got on the plane. When I got to Calvary, I got a notification that it had been paid. You know, that's the way it was all week long. And what was I having to do? Praying, turning to God. You know, simple things, they go haywire. And what it'll do, I don't know about you, but it's just a bunch of those things in a row. It just starts building up inside of me. And it makes me want to go crazy, you know? Just struggles and frustrations like that. But even in everyday life, God wants you to turn to Him and pray in faith, and He can help you. Believe me, He does it for me all the time. If He can do it for me, surely He can do it for you too. We serve a wonderful, wonderful God, a God who cares about us, a God who has the answers for all the impossible things in life. God has the answers. We just have to turn to Him in faith and pray and ask God to help us. All right, well, I'm gonna stop there this morning. I'll try to finish the rest of the night. Please come back tonight. I'm not bragging, but it's the Word of God. And it's exciting to get into God's Word and see what He has for us. So if at all possible, come back tonight and I'll try to finish the message. Brother, you want me to go ahead and do the invitation? Or? I'm not sure how you do it here at the church.
We typically close in prayer here and then sing a hymn.
Okay. I always have a full-blown invitation, yeah. But that's fine. So, if you don't mind this morning, I'll ask you to stand to your feet and we'll pray. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we love you this morning. We just thank you for the scriptures. Lord, thank you for all the testimonies that are in there. Lord, the encouragements. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus. God, thank you for empowering your word today and speaking to hearts. And we just pray that you'll bless us all as we go our separate ways. And God, that you'll just give us opportunities to serve you. Lord, that you'll bless this church and bless these folks now. Bless our meal and our fellowship to follow. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.